Time now for the worship service of Our Savior Lutheran Church here on AM 1380 WPHM, Port Huron.
Thank you, Lori. Good morning. Welcome to the Lord's house. If you noticed, if you were quick in observation, we changed from last week's green of the pediments, side and front, to a white. The last time you saw white was a few weeks ago with the Sunday of Epiphany and then Christmas. The reason we're in white is to distinguish in the life of Jesus Christ, this is the date assigned as presentation of the Lord. You say, I thought we were in Epiphany. We are. This is a festival of remembrance of when Jesus was taken to the temple by Mary and Joseph as infant in arms to do for them, as the scripture says in Luke, that which was the custom of the law, the Torah, of the Lord God. To present the child to the temple officials for rite of circumcision for naming the child. So this day is that day set aside in the physical life and birth and development of Jesus of Nazareth, who will die King of the Kings, Lord of the Lords, and raised for our resurrection. So this day we remember that in the liturgical color of white. We celebrate Eucharist for those on Radio WPHM. We greet you from our Savior. We are 2 weeks away for our 100th celebration of our ministry here in Port Huron. Talking with the sister churches, telling them a little bit about our history, and understanding how we downtown churches got ourselves established. On the block of downtown, for those who are familiar with Port Huron, we're kind of new on the block, 100 years old. You go across the street over there on the other side. Well, you know, you have to go to Grace, they're older than us. Go to St. John, they're older than us. Go to St. Martin, they're older than us. First Presbyterian, United Methodist. We're just kind of new on the block, 100 years old. That understanding is we are the anchors for the downtown church. When people are new to the community and live downtown, they say, gee, there's churches everywhere. I just jokingly, I said this from the day I arrived at Port Huron 27 years ago. I said, this is the ghetto. This is where the churches meet. This is where we are that started this community of Port Huron. So we're still part of that anchor experience. St. Joe's was too. First C was. Many of the downtown churches, Trinity is older than us, obviously, since they parented us. We're part of this conglomerate of churches doing ministry in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we welcome that fellowship and that experience to work together with our sisters and brothers. Our worship begins with confession of sin. If you'll please rise, we shall begin. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, the eternal voice from heaven, the anointed and beloved one, the Spirit moving over the waters. Amen. As we approach the mystery of God, let us come in confession, trusting the love of Christ, crucified and risen. God, who searches us and knows us, you have shown us what is good, but we have looked to other lights to find our way. We have not just begun our dealings with others, we have chosen revenge over mercy. We have promoted ourselves instead of walking humbly with you. With what shall we come before you? Forgive us our sin and show us your salvation in the face of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Beloved of God, you have not received the spirit of this world, but rather the spirit that comes from God. It's poured out for you in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Receive the promise of baptism. You are God's child. Your sins are forgiven. Rejoice and be glad, for yours is the reign of heaven. Amen. We sing our entrance hymn as you listen. If you're listening on the radio, Lori was playing a prelude, which is based on this hymn. We are called. This time, Lori's moving to the pipe organ for the hymn of praise. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Hymn of praise, just to date it for you, is from the 1978 hymnal, The Green Book in Your Pews, which came out in publication to our congregations. This is the hymn of praise, blending it for the anniversary. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. be with you. If you join me in the prayer of the day there on page 5, we pray. Holy God, you confound the world's wisdom in giving your kingdom to the lowly and the pure of heart. Give us such a hunger and thirst for justice and perseverance in striving for peace, that in our words and deeds the world may see the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. If you'll please be seated, we have the reading of God's Word this day. Jane presents the first reading.
Good morning.
Good morning.
With the mountains and the foundations of the earth as the jury, God brings a lawsuit against Israel. God has wearied Israel with a long history of saving acts. God does not want or expect lavish sacrifices to attempt to earn divine favor. Rather, God empowers the people to do justice, to love loyalty to God, and to walk shrewdly in God's service. Our first reading this Sunday is from Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Jane. Kathy Cole has our second reading.
Good morning.
Good morning, Kathy.
According to the world's standards of power and might, the message of the cross seems stupid and offensive. Yet this word reveals the paradoxical way God has chosen to work power and salvation through weakness, rejection, and suffering. Hence, the message of the cross becomes true wisdom and power for the believers. The second reading comes from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 1, or verses 18 through 31. The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Kathy.
If you're able to stand for the gospel text. We'll speak together the Alleluia acclamation. Alleluia, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Alleluia. Gospel for this day. You're going to recognize some of these verses called the Beatitudes. It's also a text you'll always find on All Saints Day. Okay. So Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Glory to you, O Lord. So when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came up to Jesus. Then Jesus began to speak. He taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called the very children of God. And blessed are you, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people revile you, they persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks to you, Christ. Please be seated. For those radio, WPHM, or podcast, or simulcast, WPHM.net. To us in the house here, God's grace, God's mercy, and God's peace be with us this day. Amen. So real quick, overview of the three readings, just to summarize, and then we'll go into a little bit of depth for each of them. First one is talking about from the prophet Micah. I always referred to it as the one to remember, Cheryl, for when I die. Micah 6:8, talking about, O mortal, God has already told you what you need to do. And we'll talk about that. 1 Corinthians, talking about the craziness of this world as Paul has introduced to a church in conflict. If you've been part of a church in conflict, you know the chaos. It's kind of like Congress for the last 3 years. Times 100. Okay. Chaos. Gospel. The Beatitudes. You know, the people sat down just for the lunch. It's kind of like they talk about some of the homeless shelters. They also have to preach to get their bread. Well, Jesus gives the most eloquent speech. Luke will repeat the same themes, but in a different way, and changes the shift of it. But we're dealing with Matthew in its entirety this year. So here we go. From Micah, a people who have said, you know, We've got to do something. This God of ours is so PO'd at us. He's destroyed us. He's taken away our possessions. He's taken away us into captivity. We cannot let this ever happen again upon this nation. It'd be logical to ask, how do we get here in destruction? And how do we get out of it? And how do we make sure it does not happen again? The fallacy is, it was as plain as the nose on their face. And they got tied up then with rituals. They got up with all kinds of procedures and ceremonies. They lost the very heart of what God has been trying to do in making a new humanity. You do understand, Old Testament and New Testament are consistent on the same for those who don't believe the Old Testament is important, that God is in the process of making a new people. He wasn't happy with Adam and Eve. That's obvious. And we bear the scars of that with physical death and many other conditions of sin. Reality is, in this journey of life, God wants to formulate a group of people who take God seriously, will give their lives to the Lord. Yes, they participate in the world, but their blinders up that they don't leave the path that leads to life. And it's with a spirit of humbleness, kindness, and justice for other people, not just themselves. We live in a world of self-preoccupation. We call it narcissism. We only think of ourselves. Talk to most people on the streets. You know, we would go out with a mic and a camera. We'd get some really terrible stories about what life is about. You got to get it while you can. You got to take it when you get an opportunity. You got to accumulate more. And it's like, that's life to you. I like to think in terms of my direction and hopefully your direction too, we're like the Pennsylvania Dutch. Too quick, dumb in our youth. Too slow, smart as we mature and become wiser. All these things we ran after, like the writer of Ecclesiastes, they're emptiness, they're vain. They're like the wind, you chase it, but you can't capture it. The only thing solid and guaranteed is God. Only God. Both in this life and the carrier to the new life with God in the resurrection. With that realization, he quotes an Old Testament preceding story, Micah, to talk about a king, a priest, and how he said himself, what do I take to God? I mean, God made the heavens and the earth. I don't even own anything that vast or expansive or so complicated. There's nothing on earth I can bring to God to make an impression. There's nothing I can do. I am a sinner, condemned by God and his conditions. Do I even offer up my first child? Remember how Abraham was led by a temptation to test his love. Give up your son for me, Isaac, your firstborn, and I'll still give you many more children. Well, that's a real test. And he was going to do it until God intervened and said, look, I don't want human blood. I don't want human sacrifice. I don't want that kind of sacrifice. I want you, Abraham. I want your heart. I want your undivided loyalty. Not these distractions that take over our lives. So consequently, you come to the culminating verse, verse 8. Rhetorical question asked first. You know, O humans, you know what is good. God's already told you. You are to do justice. Not in Congress, talk about justice, immigration, homeless, the wealthy, disparity, middle class, and loss of, you know, kindness. To be a better, gentler nation, that's out the window. I was thinking as I heard the lessons read to me, the first two, I like that time when you talk to me. First lesson, second lesson, I just think, oh, if somebody could take Micah, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God into Congress during these last 2 weeks. Now, I know they make it very clear, if anybody interrupts these proceedings, you will be arrested.
But what if a prophet of the Lord stood in the midst of the house, the power, the judge over people and the history of the United States, and said, think about what you're doing and how you conduct yourselves in these chambers and before the windows of the world. What you say about your brother, what you say about your sister, how you conduct yourself, and then what you say about the one chosen to lead this nation. Is there kindness? Is there love? Do you feel yourself humble before God or equal with God? Lead to the second reading. You'll see what I mean. Paul, as he speaks to the church in division, schism, he says he's dealing with an issue of people thinking they're cocky, they know more than anybody else. I'm sure you don't know anybody like that. And I'm sure if you looked in the mirror, you wouldn't see them. But in the course of things, he says, look, you think you have wisdom and you don't know Christ. You think you understand everything and you're better than everybody else. And you are so far from the truth, so far from God, you can't even see the distance. So who really is wise? Where's the one who writes down and learns the Torah of God? Where's the debater of this age? Look what God has done, and humans still don't get it. Look around you, in the world, in the Congress, whatever. God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through God's wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of this proclamation, we come in preaching Jesus Christ crucified. You're not even talking our language, the world says to us. We don't want you standing in the halls of Congress. We don't want you standing in public forums. We don't want you standing in our corners. And good Lord, we don't want you on TV. We want to talk our language, the wisdom. You Christians have screwed up all this mess, and it's partly all your fault. Give me a break. It's called sin. And the very sin you condemn other people with is the very sin that bears on your brow. It's obvious. You too are a sinner. The world doesn't know God through human wisdom. So God decided to destroy the foolishness of those who try to believe. You see, the Jewish population in the first century, they wanted signs. They wanted a miracle, some demonstration of God's power breaking in. The Greeks, they were very much in tune with intelligence, rational thinking, debating, logical constructs to impress the audience. Here we come in, itinerant preachers, and we're going to preach Christ crucified. We're not going to fit either criteria. It's not going to give you any shows. Don't expect signs, miracles. I don't perform miracles in the chancel. You know that. This is not about performance. It's about proclamation. It's not about wonderful dangling wisdom or impressive speech and good videotaping and wonderful music as your background. The Lord is a great musician. Rather, it's about the truth. Plain and simple, God's truth in Jesus Christ. So it makes the world stumble to all people. But if you get the riddle, you get the key, you will see it unlocks everything about why this creation is the way it is and where it's going when it leaves or when we depart. It's God's mystery to this world. For God's foolishness is going to be wiser than human understanding or wisdom. God's weakness, not that he had any, is going to be stronger than the greatest mega bomb, missile, anything humans could construct to kill people. God's strength is mighty. It created the heavens and the earth, and it's still creating them. Its mastery of maintaining the order and chaos outside the realm. And you understand, we don't have a chance against picking a fight with God. So, Christians, consider your call, brothers and sisters. Now, many of you are wise by human standards. Not many of you were powerful, not many of you were new but birth. I like this part. It's like, look around you in this congregation. You look around at the membership of our Savior. Look around at the downtown churches. Hopefully there's no arrogance, your sense of social superiority. It's kind of like we're all in the same boat. Give me a break. We do not judge one another. We are. Maybe you didn't think of yourself as foolish like the boy Paul says it, but really, we're pretty clueless on a lot of things. And here we are, repeating sinning, repeating disloyalty to God, repeating dumb things, and hoping we can get away with it, and you can't. God chose what was lowly and despised to reduce those things. So you and I, when we stand before God, don't think you have a leg to stand on. If you thought you had some credentials, forget it. Because God just blew it away. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus. He became for us wisdom from God. He was righteousness, sanctification, redemption. We could do a sermon on all three words. We're not going to. In order that, as it is written, if you're going to boast, you got to boast in your God. If there's anything we, the church, have to say, it's not the glory and power of the United States. It's not the power and glory of the nations of the world. It's not the best of our scientific achievements or attempts to achieve in the future. It's going to be about God, who made these things accessible to us to use in this world. Go to the gospel. The Lord Jesus is going to have a meal with tuck. That's the way we do our Lenten luncheons and our Advent luncheons over at St. John's. We're going to do a little bit of eating and a little bit of learning. Okay, so we do. Jesus sits down. Crowd is believed to be 5,000, but that's only for the men. You ladies and children, we don't really count you. Might have been 12,000. If you counted every nose sitting down, here's Jesus. He takes the bread and passes it around, everybody eat. And he starts teaching the Beatitudes. You can do books and books and studies on the Beatitudes. I have done some of that. In every translation of the English language, sometimes they'll say, blessed are you. Sometimes they'll say different ways to capture the idea that you have received special anointing. You have specially received insight and promise authorized by God that the following statement is going to come true. It's not yet here. But a promise, as you know, is as only good as the person in integrity and character, the one who gives the promise. Okay? So blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Pause. Think. Poor in spirit. It's not just those who hang their heads down, but they recognize perhaps their bankruptcy. I immediately think in the 12 steps, I came to a point in my life that I realized my life was out of control. And I am so empty and so hurting. I look to heaven and I'll name it God to help me get out of this quagmire. Poor in spirit. And you receive the kingdom of heaven. In other words, God does not discriminate against those who get it. In fact, he really favors those who struggle to find it and receive it. That's what Christ says. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And as I preface by saying, it begins now, but it's not here yet. So for all the deaths that are occurring and for all the deaths that have occurred for the last days of your life and for all human history, let's say God is still there to comfort us. We begin every service in the Lutheran tradition by saying, we comfort others with the same consolation we ourselves have received from Jesus Christ. Now, I know it's part of a liturgy and people don't hear it, but hear that. We comfort others so that we may comfort them with the consolation we ourselves have received from God. We understand that mourning is part of life. That's M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, mourning, is part of life. And there is sadness, there's brokenness, there's divorces, there's separations, and there's death of marriages. In the course of things, we kind of limp along in life after a death occurs, especially if it's been a great marriage or a good marriage. We understand significant relationships, parents, children, all those kind of things are part of the grieving process of life. Though it's not our wish or desire, it is reality and it happens. Where's God? God counts on you and I, right? We comfort others with the consolation we have received from God. I don't hear anything that says the ordained clergy, but I hear the plural, we comfort others with the consolation we ourselves have received from God. If you haven't been comforted by God, you have nothing to share. If you've found that peace, you can't impose it on another person's life, but you sure can listen. You sure can care. Let them tell the story if they want to talk, and if they want to be silent, let them be silent. We use a phrase in ministry and pastoral counseling, it's called an unanxious presence. Oh, it's a discipline because sometimes we want to talk. But to be present with people in their hurt, their pain, or their loss, to be an unanxious presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, just be there. Might be a touch, might be a prayer, might be a hug, might be a kiss. And it just may be silence, if that's your style. But to be there is to be the comforting presence of Jesus Christ. You may say, that's not true. Yes, it is. We are the church. We are the presence of Christ in this world. And if we're not there, darn it, get up there and do it. That's what we have been called to be in this world, God's presence to others in need. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. I don't know about you, but watching the proceedings on TV, when I chose to break in and watch it, that took good courage and preparation for feeling sick. And I wonder, where in the house of the Senate and the House of Representatives was their meekness? I know how the adversarial process works. I was in pre-law and I was considering being a lawyer, an attorney, and a politician. And I smartly, God's guidance, got out of that track system. It was collision. Can't they see it? Power corrupts. Absolute power absolutely corrupts. Doesn't know a color, red or blue, doesn't know a political party. It knows humanity, and it's extremely predictable. Meekness is the value of the kingdom. It's not arrogance and outshouting your opponent or insulting them to their point of treating them as a non-entity. But these who are meek, the people trample over in this world, this life, and I dare say you and I have trampled on it, we just didn't notice it. They will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. What does that mean? If you're hungry for something, do you go to the refrigerator, you sit in your chair and say, boy, I'm sure hungry. I take the initiative. I don't sit, I take action. So if you're hungry for righteousness, you seek ways to get it fulfilled, right? If you're thirsty, you just watch the water drip out of the faucet or hear the water sprinkling over there and say, oh, I wish I had some. Or do you get out and get a glass or a bottle or whatever? And you go get it. So if you're hungry or thirsty, that's not a passive activity. It calls for action, for a remedy, right? Okay, so if God's kingdom expects me to hunger and thirst for righteousness, do you think God wants me to sit on my duff in the church, in my house, in the world, and just say, I sure wish somebody would do something? That's not the God I hear in the scriptures. So when it says, come and join the team, be part of the action, not become part of the problem. Blessed are the merciful. They will receive mercy. It's always interesting how the world treats people who show grace, mercy, and forgiveness to others. They treat them like dirt. They walk over them all the time and abuse them, and verbally and physically, and even isolate them, because they're not like us. I'll tell you what. I'd rather have God's pleasure than people's pleasure when it comes to the call or the judgment of God. Show mercy. Be at peace with all people. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the very children of God. In the years of 63, 68, with the assassination of a president, assassination of political leaders, Robert Kennedy, Martin Luther King Jr. And isn't it interesting, the people who talk for peace, you know, if Kennedy, if his life could have been lived out, we would not have been in Vietnam. He had no desire to have us in Southeast Michigan. Might have changed on the forces of politics in America, but he didn't want us to fight. But then he was taken out of the saddle. If his brother, Robert, would have been killed, not killed, but then elected president, he would have taken us right out of Nam. He would have waged a war against organized crime where he had enemies. Okay. Martin Luther King Jr., his last speech was not just about race. I hope you know the context. It was about poverty. The disparity in America between rich and poor. Oh, now you irritate and inflame the fires, King. Get the heck out of this country, out of this world. Well, a person, only one person pulled the bullet. There was a climate in this country that said, shut the man up. He's gone too far. He's goring our ox. The peacemakers do not experience peace from the world. They experience violence. Likewise, it's God who will honor them and call them, come here, kids, come with me. I think the irony of my life's experience was my mother was the peacemaker in our household. I don't know what your parents were, figures, if you could name what they were. My mother was the peacemaker between my father and the boys. My mother was the peacemaker for all things that dealt with the family system. And then when she was buried, my parents had bought a burial spot in Pittsburgh 20 years before they died. And she was buried by a mark known in the cemetery. I know there's no, but it was called Blessed Are the Peacemakers. Because it was built on the Beatitudes, I thought, oh, good Lord, this is a fitting heading for my mother, Mary Dorsbacher. So in the course of life, God has a standard. Not to do it ourselves. This is not a do-it-yourself to heaven kit. This is God's way to heaven, kid. Love justice. Do justice. Love kindness. Walk humbly with your God. To live at peace with all people. Don't get arrogant. Don't get so haughty that you can't entertain your faith with your personal views on politics. Let your faith dominate your words. Let your faith dominate your decisions. And don't get hooked on the emotions of the moment. Then Matthew, this is a lifestyle that if we could live, God bless us. But then again, if we do, God will bless us, right? Blessed are those who do these things. May the God of peace, grace, and love fill ourselves with the best things in life. Only God can give us. Amen. And now may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us. Remain with us always. Amen. Our hymn of the day, Lord's returning again to the piano for those on radio. Blessed are they. It's the Beatitudes set to music. We sing.
Thank you.
personal word, that hymn, I experienced it again. Tears well up in my eyes because they think of all the choirs who sang beside me, with me, and behind me, who sang it in the 27 years I've been here, and all the special effects they put to it, added their notes and singing along with us, different forms and fashions. And most of them are all graduated, and they have seen the fulfillment of those words. Service continues as we affirm our faith with the generations past, present, and future in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together we affirm, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Service continues with prayers. Marcia leads us.
Trusting that God hears us, let us pray for the church, the world, and all those in need. God of liberation, you set your people free to serve others. Embolden your church that we seek justice for the oppressed. Share generously your loving kindness and live humbly together. Unite us as one people under the foolishness of the cross. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
God of the universe, your care is evident everywhere, from the foundations of the earth to the summit of the tallest mountains. Reconcile all of creation to itself and repair the environmental destruction caused by human carelessness and greed. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
God of the nations, you desire peace and justice among all people. Deliver us from systems of fear that seek to divide us. Guide our local and national leaders. May their decisions empower and serve the needs of the poor and the disenfranchised. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
God of the oppressed, you raise up the lowly and comfort those in despair. We lift up to you all who are victims of exploitation, discrimination, and greed. We pray for those who are suffering in any way this day. And we remember in our prayers, Jared Lucas, Patricia May, Donna Taylor, Scott Pike, Sandy Smith, Lori Parker's sister Myrna Wood, who is having surgery tomorrow as a result of a car accident last night, Brad DeTerry, Mary DeWitt, Sue Higgins, Sherry Genaw, and newborn baby Aria May. Lord, we ask that you would comfort the family of Sharon Ruff with her passing and the family of Bev Chittister with her passing. We pray for those in our military service, including Corey Middleton, Tristan Morrison, Jamie Sulier, and Faye Wright, and also those returning from their service and back into our communities. Be with them, Lord, as they make this transition. We thank all of these, both past and present, for their service. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
God of love, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to earth in the form of a baby, whose presentation in the temple we celebrate today. Fill our own house of worship with your presence, that all who enter may encounter Christ. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
God of life, we give you thanks for all those who have died in the faith. Thank you for the examples of our ancestors and the saints who have gone before us. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great. Confident that you are able to accomplish more than we even dare to ask, we bring these prayers before you, believing in your saving grace revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The peace of Christ be with you always. If you'll please be seated, we receive our gifts and share information. Lori Carrier, this afternoon at 3 o'clock, will have a slew of her students that she's been teaching different periods of time with each life of a young person, and the instrument of piano is the primary instrument. The recital concert is at 3 o'clock this afternoon. It's open to the entire community, to your relatives, to their relatives, to everybody here at Our Savior, 3 o'clock. And Lori's in charge of the program, introduction, and it's always a great program. Is this our third year of hosting it? I think so. Yeah, sound like it, yeah. So it's always a wonderful way to spend an hour, hour and a half together. Good deal. It's worth it to encourage young people in music, because this is not sports, this is music, this is the arts, this is timeless. Sports come and go, as after the game of today will be old news Monday. So, but music is here to stay and does beneficial things too. So if you can be here at 3 o'clock. Now, along with the prayers we offered for Sharon's passing and Terry's family, this last week, if you got the email, kind of put it out there that Bev Chittister also had passed away, communicated with Don and through the funeral home, Pollock Randall. Her viewing is only on the day of the funeral service. That's Friday this week. It will be at Pollock Randall on LaPierre Avenue for those in town who know the Chittisters and Don and Bev. The service is at 12 o'clock, high noon, and interment will be at Kinney Cemetery out there in the Wadhams area. Okay, so that's all going to take place off-site, no meal follows, so we can go right to grave for the family. That will be this Friday. The other thing that happened on Tuesday, I believe it was, I got the message on Monday, that one more was added to the hospice list. Doug Abbott, he listens to us every week. Doug, greetings from Our Savior, your congregation. He was a deacon here for several years, and then his health turned sour, and so he resigned his position as a deacon at the 11 o'clock service. Visited him and his wife, Robin, who helped us a couple years ago in our planning process here at Our Savior. He is on hospice care, he's staying home, gonna wait out the days of his life under the care, not only of God, his wife, family, friends, but also the hospice staff as they care for his needs. So remember Doug Abbott in your prayers as well. Donna Taylor, some have asked about her condition. You can certainly call her if she's able to take it. She will pick you up. I think she'll like to talk to people. If she's overtired, she will not pick up the phone or she'll call you back, but please, the best way she knows you're thinking of is to either send a card or let her know you're calling. Okay, that's the best way. And I'm not going to put more personal stuff out there on the radio. Many other things this next week as we do our ministry, different things taking place. Let me also point out, Mary Patterson is sponsoring this radio broadcast. Flowers on the Altar presented by Jane and Jim Borntrager, who are also greeters today, and also sponsoring snow removal. And special thanks to two or three or four, maybe, of our trustees arrived to clear out the snow when it started to fall around 5:15 this morning. Greatly appreciated. And two were here primarily when I arrived at 6:20, and they took care of the driveway and the sidewalks, and probably has to be done again. But the snow has stopped. That's the good news. Our service continues as our gifts are presented. If you'll please rise.
morning worship service of Our Savior Lutheran Church begins each Sunday at 8:30 here on WPHM, Port Huron.